Welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Manwaring.
Well, if you're not here later, I just want to say what a privilege and pleasure, genuinely, absolutely, for Sue and I to be here. This is a place we feel honoured, loved, feel like home, feel like you should get an armchair and I should be able to put my feet up and sit and talk with a cup in my hand, because it feels like home, basically. And we think what you're doing is incredible, absolutely incredible. That you've got a pastor here who was on the streets at 3:30 this morning preaching the gospel, who still comes to church. There are 1,000 churches that could learn from you. 1 million, probably. There really are. It's brilliant. We're so in awe, respect and honor of what you're doing. You're the real thing, you guys. It's what people say. You're the real thing. And don't stop. Please don't stop. And thanks for coming. Some of you say, oh, you come back. Like somebody said from Birmingham, it's their highlight of the year. It's like, well, that's pretty amazing. I believe you too. So what have we done so far? Now, it's going to be very clear to you all that what happened in the preparation for this conference is that Paul and I spent hours together preparing, working out what shirts we would wear so we didn't clash, and that we spent time, but we didn't. But somebody else knew the agenda, and we just got to flow in the agenda. And I've loved everything that Paul's brought, and the cinnamon oil is kind of fascinating to me. Have you actually anointed the building with cinnamon oil? It actually was used to anoint the oil that they produced was actually used to anoint the utensils and the table. And I when I went home last night, I thought somewhere I think you should just walk around with the cinnamon oil and anoint the coffee cups and the doors and a few things. Because there's something about, I think you touched something, anointing people, but I think there's something about the building. I feel like the Lord, the you're going to own, if you don't own this building, you're going to own a building. I don't think it's as far away as you think it is. I think something's up. So I talked, this 17, I actually got the theme, which is, that's the miracle, really. That's the real miracle. Everything else is secondary. I worked out that this actually fits something. And this is how God loved the world, and he made it. And I talked a little bit about that, and so it was made out of his good pleasure, and he had a plan. A plan for a world and for his family to live in it, and we messed it up a little bit, and so he had to do a few other things, but the end of the story is that he gets his kids back. He wants his kids back, and you guys live for that, to get his kids back. And then I talked a little bit about the gospel and the three chairs and the past, present and future. Some of you might want to actually just watch that one message. I'm not saying that it was better than Paul's, but there's something I know that on that message about setting you free from regret and shame and fear that is really important. And it's the nature of the gospel, and it becomes the my gospel. Paul said my gospel. People think, like, if I say my gospel, isn't that arrogant? No. If I have a gospel because I've been impacted by Jesus Christ and the message of good news, and therefore I have a gospel. You have a gospel. And then yesterday I talked about the keys to the kingdom, and that he's given us the keys to the kingdom. That's how much he loves the world. Hallelujah. Not only that, but he said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not just the keys to the kingdom, we get the kingdom too. Amen. So talked about that, and then just looking at how to conclude, and the next meeting, if you're able to be at the next meeting, I would encourage you. You will never look at a communion cup the same again. Now, I don't often make those kind of statements, but I am making that statement. I think I've only preached this message in full in two places prior to here. I preached it on a Sunday night in Bethel. I got permission to do communion on a Sunday night. I preached it there. I did a very impromptu version of it, actually, in London, but one day I'll do the full version, because they had a tragedy in their church, and I stepped up at the last minute and sent them out to buy bread and wine, and I talked through a little bit of it there. I did it in South Africa, and we're going to do it here. And I honestly have this feeling that I can only do it in places where it feels like family. I don't mean that in a kind of like, oh, I can only, you know, I feel like I can only do it in places where it feels like family, because it is the family meal, and you will never again look at the cup the same after today's meeting. You won't. And if you'd already got this before, I just want to know why you weren't telling the world what I'm about to share. So anyway, if you got it, great. Just, you can tell me. I've been doing that for years, so that's good. And then here I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit. I've tried to kind of hit, you know, God, the gospel, the kingdom, the Holy Spirit, Jesus. I thought we'd take the nuggets of our faith, they're not the nuggets, they're the hubs, the cores, the guts. So the Holy Spirit, I have this thing that goes on in me that I feel like we often reduce things down. Now, I'm not saying there shouldn't be simplicity, but sometimes I think in our routine or our traditions, we reduce something down. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think we kind of miss it. You know, we're kind of almost focused in on, I don't want to just say supernatural, but it sometimes feels like, you know, you go to some church, it's like Holy Spirit, it's wonderful and beautiful, and how people are led and guided and speak in tongues and that sort of thing. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so much bigger than that. And I think what we do is we forget the identity of the Holy Spirit that's baptizing us. And therefore we end up reducing. And so I just want to basically mess around a little bit with a few thoughts, and that's basically it, really. Have a chat. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now, that sounds like a good church meeting. That really is what it should be, shouldn't it? They heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Like, you got me. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" That's a really good question. And Peter said to them, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." I believe there is a relationship between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being saved from the perverse generation. And I don't go around saying, isn't the world terrible? Isn't stuff terrible? But at the same time, we need to acknowledge what is going on in the world, because if we really understood what's going on in the world, we'll understand the gift that the Holy Spirit is to us, to be saved, rescued from this perverse generation. We don't need to be swept up into what's going on that's wrong. We need to be saved from it. And the Holy Spirit gives us everything we need. This is how he loved the world. He gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could be saved from this perverse generation. And it isn't, and I don't want to feel as though I'm trivializing something, but I do want to say this: it's not just a baptism in the Holy Spirit so we speak in tongues. And somewhere, because we can so easily reduce the baptism of the Holy Spirit to kind of like some vague, generalized, charismatic experience, it includes that, but it's much more than that. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching." You see the sequence. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. What happened? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. He gave the Spirit. He gave the Spirit that we would be saved from this perverse generation, that we would be devoted to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread. The result is we all keep feeling a sense of awe. And I could go on and I could break that down, but that's not even what I want to preach about. Obviously, number one, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a baptism of power. Baptism of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. There is a threat these days. It's an attack on the gospel. I'd never thought that I would be the kind of person that would be saying what I say now. But I am. I think I spent 39 years of my Christian life thinking the gospel was for someone else. Like I love my Bible. I read the Word. I quote scripture, but the gospel, that's for those people who call themselves evangelists, isn't it? How wrong I was. How wrong I was. And I know the seat if I could go back to the room. I know the time. I know the day that I fell in love with the gospel, and it's getting worse. Because I feel a defense of the gospel rising up in me. And people are dividing the gospel and people are arguing over the raw basic principles, the theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we have these groups of people coming up with this ism and that ism and that way of interpreting. I've come across people who say, you have to question what Paul wrote. Somehow they create this almost this superiority of the four Gospels. Well, they weren't even written by Jesus anyway. Just to remind you, he never wrote a book. People are dividing it. I've been thinking that I learned evangelism explosion. Sue and I did. We were evangelism explosion people in the 1970s. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Man is a sinner and cannot save himself. I was thinking somehow I had those foundations put inside of me. And no one's going to shake them. Power. Baptism, the Holy Spirit gives us the power of God for salvation, which of course we know is saved, healed, delivered. Power. And what do we read? What do we read? There were many wonders and signs were taking place. Many wonders and signs. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of power. What does the world need? It doesn't need another set of arguments. It doesn't need people who choose to start tearing, as it were, the gospel apart and reducing it to argument. It needs a demonstration of power. And that's what this world needs. We are flooded with ideas and arguments. Everything you put on Google will give you a million responses, it seems. That I've said it here, I actually probably said it first here years ago. And I've said it again this weekend. That you have attained royalty for such a time as this, which means you need to know what time it is. That's that verse, but before it, it says this: if you remain silent, relief and deliverance will come from another source. and we need a baptism of power. We need it. We need it. We read in the gospel. Paul says, I didn't come with clever words. I came in demonstration of the power of God. And this man who's leading this ministry here is demonstrating that. I watched him last night. He's hungry. He's seeing. He's believing. And if this is your house, follow him closely. Watch the power of God flowing through his life. Choose to follow him around. Ask him, say, can I follow you around? When you pray for people, say, like, that's what they did with Randy Clark. I know that's what built it. You have a man who is leading out of power. Follow the demonstration of power. It's what the world needs. It needs a demonstration of power. That we would become unashamed of the gospel. I do not like offending people. And I do not like to appear stupid. That's a problem. Because Paul said the gospel is offensive to some and foolishness to others. It's a little problem I have. I'm just being honest. It's kind of funny. Because for years I've compared myself. When I've taught about comparison, I've said, you know what, the evangelist comes into town and I beat myself up because he's led more people to Jesus in the Starbucks line at lunch than I have in my life. And for a week I beat myself up. And then God should choose to say prophetically of my life that I would preach in stadiums, I would lead many people to Jesus, demonstrations of signs, wonders, raise up young evangelists, etc. It's funny. It's the humor of God. My favorite story. It's hands down my favorite story. It's not my story. I've forgotten his name now. Somebody will tell me what it is. Tells a story. He's a theologian. Anglican theologian. N.T. Wright. I knew it would come to me. It was there. It was just hovering. He's in America. 2003. It's before you could get all the news. And, you know, we were playing with little phones that you had to convert the numbers into text and all that sort of thing. And so he's there. He's a rugby fanatic. He loves rugby. It's 2003. It's the Rugby World Cup final. He's in America. He calls his daughter and his daughter tells him the good news. It's fairly safe telling this story here. I have preached it in Australia. It's a little risky there. I preached it in America. It's a little risky there. It's much easier here. His daughter tells him the good news. Yeah, we won. Johnny Wilkinson kicked the final kick of the game. And we won. We beat the Australians in the Rugby World Cup. With N.T. Wright's in America. He's got good news. He looks around. He wants to share the good news with somebody. And he finds some Americans. That's a problem because to them it's foolishness. He looks around some more and he sees a rugby shirt being worn by somebody lining up for a meal, but there's a problem. It's an Australian rugby shirt. It's offensive to him, but it's still good news. It's good news. It's the best illustration I know of the gospel. You have good news. It's offensive to some. It's foolishness to others, but it is good news. We have good news. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Incidentally, if you like this kind of stuff, Google it and watch N.T. Wright talking to Google, the executives at Google of the gospel. It's incredible. Incredible. It's a baptism of power. We need a baptism of power. There's too many words. It's too many people been talking too much. It's too many people got their own opinion, their own ideas, their own pet theory. We've ended up diluting this and it's time that we stop diluting it. And we grabbed Romans 1:16 and we were able, every one of us, to stand and say, I'm not ashamed. And I can tell you I have at times been ashamed. And I have repented of that. I don't want to be ashamed of it. I do not. Never again do I want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's incredible, you know what Jesus said. It almost words in the Bible that you could read them and think, oh my gosh, did he really say that? He said this, John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. I have written in my margin because Bill said it. Wow. For the one day that the church would be known for that. That the church would be able to stand up and say, you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. But if you could see the works that we're doing, that the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, believe the works so that you can see that the Father's in us. We need a baptism of power. John 16, though, and I want to, this might be like, wow, how do you get there? Well, I get here because when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's you're baptized in the full identity of the Holy Spirit. Not just the, as it were, the tongues of fire, not just the speaking in tongues, but the full identity. And here is one of the identities, I think maybe for me, my favorite. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. This is how he loved the world, that he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the answer to everything that the world needs. He's the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to go political on you. I'm actually not even going to mention a name. But there is an attack on truth. And we need truth. Rational truth and moral truth. We need the both. And it's a struggle to work out where to go. Where do you go? There's people who say the Holocaust didn't happen. There's a movie, it's an incredible movie. I forget what it's called, but it's a great movie. About the woman who said, who challenged the professor. People are saying that didn't happen. And there are many other things that people say, oh, it didn't happen. I mean, if man didn't land on the moon, they say. I read an article and said, forget all the science, forget all of the technology. Do you actually believe that they could have kept quiet for 50 years in a country that does tend to leak things a little bit? Truth. He's the Spirit of truth. We need truth. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are baptized in the Spirit of truth. This world needs truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn came out of prison, received the Nobel Prize for Literature. Incredible that he would write in prison. In his speech, he said this, the Greeks had a triad. The triad was beauty, truth, and goodness. He said something like this. He said, if beauty, truth, and goodness are three trees, and truth and goodness have been cut down. Now remember, he said this a while ago. This is 30 odd years ago. If truth and goodness be cut down, maybe one day beauty will rise again and take the other two trees with it. He was recognizing that the trees of goodness and truth have been cut down. For me, goodness is moral truth, and truth is rational truth. They have been cut down. They've been cut down in front of us. We've watched them being cut down. Where do you go for moral truth? Where do you send your children? Where do you go? Go there. That's why it's incredible what's happening. That this house is being known for a safe place for confused people to come to. And yet it's not compromising truth. That should tell us something. You see, we've been afraid. We got afraid in the church. Well, if we preach the truth, people won't like us. People won't come. No, if we preach the truth, they will come. People want truth. They need truth. Where's the truth? Where's the plumb line? Where is it? He's the Spirit of truth. If truth and goodness be cut down, maybe one day beauty will rise again and take the others with it. I personally believe that that is pointing towards a renaissance. I believe it. I believe that there is a coming of a generation who will understand how to use beauty, creativity, inventiveness, the arts, music, to once again declare truth, rational and moral. It's coming. It's the baptism. So you might be a creative. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of truth. That's who he is. And I see it in this house. I see that this house is not afraid of truth. Rational truth. Moral truth. It can be costly. He's the Spirit of truth. When you receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a baptism of the Spirit of truth. Then we read in John 14, somewhere around 16, I think, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's the Spirit of adoption.
Amen.
Spirit of power. Spirit of truth. Spirit of adoption. I think we kind of miss that somewhere, don't we, a little bit at times? I mean, we've been teaching it almost in another set of teachings, if that makes sense. You know, the Father heart, sonship. We go to the Spirit of adoption. No, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're baptized into the Spirit of adoption. I will not leave you as orphans. The Apostle Paul, of course, talks about the Spirit of adoption in Romans 8. What does the world need? Relationship. What's the world hungry for? Relationship. Desperately, desperately hungry. That the last verse in the Old Testament would be, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the children to the fathers. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. What's the curse? It's not a trick question. Well, have a drink. It's not a trick. What's the curse? It's fatherlessness. And sonlessness. I'm convinced it is. Why? Because he talks of the spirit of Elijah, and the spirit of Elijah is the spirit that passed on the mantle to a son. And therefore, the curse has to be fatherlessness, sonlessness, motherlessness, daughterlessness. I don't know statistically in terms of percentage, but in terms of numbers, there has never ever been a generation, an age that is more fatherless in terms of numbers. We're fatherless. What does the world need? It needs the Spirit of adoption. This is how he loved the world, that he gave his Holy Spirit the answer to every problem. Power, truth, relationship. No doubts, no questions about it. A generation wandering, lost and lonely. Looking for relationships. Looking for love. Of course, the phrases have been going for years, but looking for love in all the wrong places. And I see it here. It's here. The open door. The hundreds of cups of coffee. The place that's designed so mums can come and bring their pushchairs off the streets. I see it here. I see an open door. I see a house that says, come in. What are the first seats that you see when you walk into this building? Armchairs. Most churches you walk into, you see
rows of uncomfortable seats. They don't look very inviting. It looks like the main thing is to come and sit uncomfortably and listen to somebody preach at you, but not this house, armchairs. A cup of coffee, a welcome, come in. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive the baptism, the spirit of adoption, of relationship, of introduction and welcome into a family, which is what it's all about. It's all about a family. It's what it's all about. Come, be a part of our family. Don't worry that you smell a little bit of pig. We're just glad you came home. For those who didn't get that, it's Luke 15. I didn't want anyone think who didn't know the Bible. What did he just say? Now I'll have to tell a little bit of the story, but it is my favourite story. It's no problem to me. The story in the Bible of Luke chapter 15 of a man who had two sons, and one of the sons asked for some money, and he went off and lived it up in the city, wasted all the money, and a famine came, and he became the place, the lowest of the low. No question about it. And he found himself feeding pigs. He was probably called the pig boy, and then he came, in my opinion, not to his right mind, but he realized what he wasn't. Because he realized he wasn't a son, and he realized he wasn't in a relationship, and he turned and he ran home. And there, in Luke chapter 15, is what the spirit of adoption looks like. Painted by a father who ran, who broke the rules to run, who didn't care what other people thought about him, who hitched up his robe and exposed his knees, a middle-aged Middle Eastern man who ran and readopted his son. That's what the spirit of adoption looks like. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it looks like a dad who ran to you, who didn't care what other people thought and didn't care what you looked like and didn't care that you smelt, didn't care that your shoes were worn out, that your robe was in tatters. He didn't care. That's the spirit of adoption. That's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you receive a spirit of adoption, of welcome into a family, of the hugs on the neck and the kisses of a dad who puts a clean robe on your back before you even have a shower, puts a ring on your finger before you're proved that you're trustworthy again, puts sandals on your feet, which is the symbol of sonship, and hugs and kisses and lights up the barbecue and kills the fatted calf and has a party. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of adoption. It's what the world needs. This is how he loved the world. That he gave us the Holy Spirit. The answer to every cry out there. Every cry out there. If there's a God, show up. Prove who you are. He is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Where's truth? Where do I find the answer? I'm struggling with answers. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Why am I alive? Why aren't I dead? He's the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And people out there who are lonely, who are lost. I worked in prison for 19 years. I guess I have a little idea what they look like. He's the answer. And he's the answer to every one of you in here today. And if you're feeling lonely, you can feel lonely in a crowd. If this is your home, if you call this home, let somebody on the team know how you feel. Because they'll probably sit you in one of those armchairs and treat you like a son or a daughter, put a cup of coffee in your hand and love on you. I know they'll do that. Because I've heard the stories. The first person recorded as having the Holy Spirit upon them in the Bible. It's way back. Exodus. Bezalel. The Holy Spirit looks like a skillful craftsman, an inventive person. Somebody who makes things look beautiful. That's what the Holy Spirit looks like. I actually think that what the Holy Spirit does is actually highlights the things that were always inside of you and gives them validity in the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
I believe that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit will turn you from a black and white picture to a color picture. You'll suddenly see that your gifts are actually gifts that are valuable in the kingdom. The baptism of the Holy Spirit does that. Then Moses would come down a mountain and sees a guy called Bezalel, who's a skillful carpenter and craftsman, and works with cloth and materials and gold and silver. And even if he doesn't do it himself, he knows a man who does. I bet there's a lot of people in this house that know a man who does. That's how you turn this place beautiful. What's the world need? The world needs to rediscover beauty that points to God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit actually enables that. I believe that the Holy Spirit gives, as it were, an understanding of how we were made in the image of God. The created were made to be creative so that we would point to the Creator. I believe it's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That I don't know that he, sometimes I think he does, but I don't think he often does, actually give a new expression of beauty or talent or creativity. But I do think he turns it from black and white to color. I can't prove it to you, but Exodus story kind of hints that to me. When I read in Ezekiel of what the devil apparently looked like when he was made, there's something about the Holy Spirit and beauty and creativity and inventiveness, but it isn't shallow beauty. It's not temporary. It's not shallow. It's not sexual, because that's what most of the beauty in the world is. And most of the beauty in the world points to ourselves. But the beauty that's given to us, the gift that's given to us, is a gift of portraying beauty that points to Him. See, most of the beauty out there is shallow, temporary, and sexual. Because we got the definition wrong. The Greek's definition of beauty comes from the Greek word aura, H-O-R-A, which is the way we get our word hour from, H-O-U-R, time. And the Greek's definition of beauty is to be in your finest hour. I think that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you step into your finest hour. You see, Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he stepped into his finest hour. Any men in here that have trouble singing, "Jesus, you're beautiful to me"? I do. Or I did. I don't anymore. Because slightly weird concept, isn't it? It's because we're using the wrong definition of beauty. When you use the right definition of beauty, Jesus was in his finest hour on the cross. It's the finest one in his finest hour. Therefore, it is the most beautiful moment in eternity. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you step into your finest hour. You step in, I believe, to an ability to express your creativity. Made in the image, Creator created you to be creative, to point to the Creator. The problem is that most people who do not know Jesus, do not have a personal relationship with Him, use their beauty, use their creativity. And they become gods, and their work becomes idols, and they have no one to point it to, and they die with the weight of beauty on their shoulders. It's why we read of Heath Ledger's and Whitney Houston's, who die lonely in New York apartments because they're carrying a weight of beauty that they were never meant to carry, because it is a gift from God to point to God. We have the answer in here. Bring your gifts, bring your skills, bring your talents, bring your creativity into the house of God, and let us help you to learn how to use them to point to God. I believe it's part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that He will turn your gifts, your skills, and your talents from black and white to color, and they will be used to bring glory to God, just as Bezalel was. When you look, of course, at the fruits of the Spirit, there are so many things there that we could talk of. But here's the point. It's all about Him, and it's for all of us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to the few, it's for all of us. When you read those verses, I'm not going to go through them again, in Acts chapter 2, you see mentioned so many times, came upon everyone, for all of us. There are so many completely inclusive words. The Holy Spirit was never intended to be exclusive, but was intended to be inclusive. For all of us. For all of our diverse gifts, skills, talents, opportunities, the Holy Spirit given to us. Baptism in the Holy Spirit must never be limited. Never just be limited, but must, as it were, be completely exploded, if that makes sense as a word, so that the many, many, multiple, beautiful, incredible facets of the Holy Spirit are put on display. This is how he loves the world, that he gave us everything we need. An invitation to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe to be baptized in the Holy Spirit afresh this morning. That you would become the answer to what the world needs. This world is looking for power. It's looking for truth. It's looking for relationship. It's looking for beauty that has a purpose. It's what the world's looking for. Well, we, through the Holy Spirit, have the answer. And this house demonstrates these. And if you want to check, these notes were written for another church on another date. I didn't make them up for here. I just know they fit. Because this is a house that demonstrates the power of God. This is a house that is not afraid of teaching the truth. This is a house that demonstrates the value of family and relationship and welcomes everyone before they behave. And this is a house of beauty. You've only got to look at the coffee bar. That's a joke for people who know that I love coffee. So why don't you stand? I want to pray for you. There's many other things we could talk about. But I want to pray that you receive a fresh baptism this morning. A fresh baptism, not as it were because the last one wasn't any good, but because we all need another one. But as I pray, I want you to be aware that you might have had a limited view. You might have reduced it down. You might have thought, well, if I could just speak in tongues, that would be good. That would be the evidence. Well, let's pray that the evidence is that we walk in power. We walk in truth. We walk in relationship. And we demonstrate beauty to a world that's hungry. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Baptize us afresh. Baptize us afresh. And that the end result would be that daily, daily, they were adding to the church. Baptize us afresh. Baptize us afresh today. Holy Spirit, baptize us in power. Increase. Increase the demonstration of power through us, every one of us, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to cleanse lepers, to multiply food. Power, God. We're asking for your power. And baptize us in the Spirit of truth. I pray that every one of us would pick up our Bibles and we would see the truth more clearly than we've ever seen it before. And not only that, we'd know how to communicate it. And out of that we would be the place and the people that people want to hang out with. Not because they're clean, but because they've seen something in us that's attractive. Holy Spirit, we ask that you baptize every one of us afresh. The Spirit of adoption. That we'll know that we are the adopted sons and daughters. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But more than that. Much more than that. We become the mums and dads who release the Spirit of adoption to a lonely, hurting world. And Holy Spirit, would you come and change the black and white to colour? Some of us, we've been carrying around a black and white picture. We've thought that everyone else was colour, except us. Some of us do things that might not seem that glamorous. But they're absolutely essential in the building of the tabernacle. There's a little brass plaque on the pavement near Tower Bridge. You can go to Hollywood, you can walk that street in Hollywood, you can see all the stars, you can see all their names. But there's a little brass plaque on the street near Tower Bridge. It says Rivet Boy. It honors the boy who put the rivets in the bridge. There's one or two of you here today, you're rivet boys. You put rivets in bridges. And the Holy Spirit wants to turn your black and white picture into a color one. He wants to let you know that there is a plaque on the streets of heaven that says Rivet Boy, or Toilet Cleaner, or Van Driver, or Errand Boy. And he wants you to see that your gift is a beautiful one. It's a color one. And it is the Holy Spirit resting on you. Your ability to serve and to minister from the least to the greatest. So Father, I ask, baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that this is how you love the world. That you gave us your Holy Spirit. Everything the world needs. Power, truth, relationship, and beauty. Baptize us afresh, I pray, today. And send us out the answer to the world, to this perverse generation. There is an answer, the Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.